James chapter 2. Let's read James chapter 2. Start there in 14, and we'll just read from there to the end of the chapter. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also, faith without works is dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come here together with those who are yours. As we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who offered himself up for our sins. And Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we pray that, first of all, we'll honor and glorify Jesus Christ, that he'll be high and lifted up as where he should be. We know that in this world, it's not often that he's honored and he's glorified. But here this morning, Father, I pray that he'll be in his rightful position as Lord and Savior, that we'll look to your word for strengthening. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, help us to see things we've never seen before out of your word. I pray, God, that you'll guide me and use me this morning for your glory. And I pray that we'll have ears to hear, and as we hear your word, that our faith will be strengthened. We thank you, Father, for the goodness that you've given to us. You've given to us of your own free will. We praise you. We honor you this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be starting there in verse 18, but before I do, I want to, I think all of you got the, this week, Pastor Sterling sent out the text on James 2:18. Did everybody get to read that from Moo? Yeah. Yes. Douglas Moo. And so that was very helpful. I had prepared this message from some of my own reading and some other commentaries. And here's where I'll be teaching from this morning. So in case you've read the Moo, what he had to say, I will be teaching it as if James 2:18, there is an antagonist that James says, but someone may well say. Mm-hmm. But then James goes on to say, show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you mine by my works. So that's the way I'm going to be teaching it this morning, in case you're maybe have another opinion. There are several several ways to maybe interpret this, as you read. And I even read some others from some people. So that's the way I'll be teaching it this morning, so we won't be confused. Look back at verse 14, though. Brother Sterling taught on that a few weeks ago. I'll read that with 17 just to give us some background for 18. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Either way, as Dr. MacArthur pointed out, James' point is that true faith is evidenced by works. So James is now going to develop an argument starting in 18 in support of verse 17. Someone is saying, or someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. So someone's trying to divide faith and works. Someone's saying, you have this, but I have that. So, is it possible to have one or the other? That's what he's saying. Someone, it sounds like, as we can take it, is doesn't like what James has just said. So what they're saying, someone may not have liked what Pastor Sterling said a few weeks ago. Someone may have heard it, but someone is saying, as best I can say, well, brother, you're okay, and I'm okay. You have faith, I have works. We're both on the trying to get to heaven. That's all, brother.
That's the antagonist today.
Yes.
The rest of the world.
Yes. It doesn't matter where you go to church. That's the way I'm taking that this man is speaking. God loves us. He's going to accept us either way. You know, we just have different emphasis. But we're both Christians. That's what I'm taking that this man is saying to him. And the question is, how do you show faith without works? Now, there is a way. It's with words. You have words only. So you can show faith by your works, or you can just talk about it. Yeah, brother?
If you're talking to someone or a group of people correctly, could that be considered works? Like you're doing now. You're using your word, but it's a work to teach us.
Yes, yes. There's a work. This is a works here. Yeah, I will admit. Yeah. I will admit, there were some works involved here putting this together, yes. And it was a labor of love, not something I dreaded or didn't want to do. It was something God's placed in our hearts to do. Is that right, brethren? All you that teach, all you that like to teach, God has put it in your hearts.
Do anything for God, because I know, you know, you talk about works. Before I was saved, I was like, I'm not doing that. They can do it themselves. Now, I do things with my brothers and sisters and enjoy working with them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's part of your works. And we're going to get to that. There's a reason you enjoy doing that. You've been changed. You've been changed. The detractor may say, well, I believe in God just like you. I remember the night I went forward. There's some words. I've heard those words. I probably have used those words at some point. I can't remember. I probably have. But James then responds with a challenge there in verse 18. He says, well, show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. I have to wonder if James ever wanted to say, look, people, I lived with Jesus Christ. I was in the same house with him. I saw what true works looks like. If anybody knows what they look like, James should know. Growing up in the home, he knew Jesus' words and he knew his works. He saw that they matched up. And perfectly, I might add. I don't believe any of us can make that claim that they want to match up perfectly. But James saw it, how they matched up perfectly. He knew what real faith looks like. He could tell us that there's more action, really, than just words. I read this statement by a pastor. One of the greatest dangers for some preachers of the gospel is that they like to see people saved. Well, nothing wrong with that, is it?
Nope.
That's yes. But, he says, we are willing to accept a flippant yes, I'll trust Jesus. Or a simple nod of the head. He says some pastors want to see people saved so bad they'll accept a yes or that nod of the head. He said that's the way we get professors and not possessors. He says many of you know that it usually takes place with every head bowed and every eye closed. Yes. Or a raise of the hand. He said, that's why we have so many people say they have faith. Well, that's probably well said there. I would ask you, did any of you do that? Raise your hand, or I'll tell you, I did it several times. I did it a bunch of times. It never worked, though. It never took. A little boy asked his Sunday school teacher, how can I be a Christian and still have my own way? That may be the question people are asking today. That may be what the majority are looking for. How can I be a Christian? How can I not go to hell, but I still want to have my own way? Yes, and you have them in your family. I know you do. You have them at work. Acquaintances, whoever they are, we all have them. But let's look at something Jesus taught. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Starting there in verse 3. Jesus is speaking. He spoke to them in many parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them. Others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And still others fell on good soil. It yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Drop with me to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. All right, this is the person that goes away in unbelief, is it not? He makes no profession. He ignores it. As the scripture says, the evil one snatches what he did hear out of his heart. So he goes his own way. Verse 20. Now the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. All right, this is the person who says he has faith, doesn't he? He'll be in church for a little while. It says he has joy. It says he hears the word and receives it with joy. Brother Dustin and myself were talking about this the last time we were breaking chips and salsa together. But this is a puzzling person. It says he receives it with joy, and he looks good for a while. He shows up. Now, we know these people too. You've seen them. After 9/11, I saw a bunch of them. They were coming for a while. He says he has faith, but he's only temporary, it says. When affliction or persecution because of the word arises, he's gone. So what does he believe? I've wondered. It's a puzzling statement. It could apply, as Brother Dustin and I was talking about. It could go possibly to, we could bring Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 in there. You know those verses of, what can we say then, those who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Is this that group? So that's some who say they have faith. Verse 22. Now the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is another person who may say that they have faith. But we see the cares of this world and the pursuit of money choke the word. It says he becomes unfruitful. And then verse 23. Now the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, he understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, this person is doing what in verse 23? He's doing something.
Words.
Yes, he has more than just words. He's not just talk. He's bringing forth some fruit. He's bearing fruit. Let's flip backwards a few pages to Matthew 7. So that parable tells us that there's going to be all kinds of people saying that they have faith, and it shows us the different ones, does it not? Are there any thoughts, any comments on those particular people there? All right, let's go to chapter 7. Let's start in 15. Here are some more people, Jesus himself talking again. Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? He who does the will of my Father. So Jesus is telling us that there's some who's going to come to us in sheep's clothing. Now, what are they going to say? They're going to be saying they have faith, aren't they? They're going to come in the door. They're going to creep in unaware. But he says, you'll know them. You'll know them by their fruit. Sooner or later, it may take a while, but sooner or later, something's going to bear them out. With some people, it's trials. A trial will separate them. It will send them out the door, send them in bitterness or something. So, Let me go back to James. I was in Matthew. Let's get back to James. James says in verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. James was calling these people out pretty hard. Have you noticed it some lately? I mean, we're just in chapter 2. And he's already gotten on to some about making distinction and showing favoritism. And he started out there in verse 2 or 3, you know, consider it all joy when you try. He knew they were in trial. But then he has to cut through to some hard words. So he realizes that he has some people here who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He had a lot of information about these people, didn't he? Wonder where he got that. Well, we have to remember the Holy Spirit's directing James. And you know, we don't need a theological degree to understand a lot of this book. It's just, yeah, it just smacks you right between the eyes. These chapters here that we're in, I mean, this chapter here, these verses 14 through 26, it's going to take a little more digging than some of the other verses, but a lot of this book, you know, and coming up in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the tongue. Yeah. May not be anybody here that Sunday. I don't know. Whoever's teaching may just have... Yeah, teacher won't show up either. I'm waiting to see how Pastor Sterling divide that, see if he gives that to me. Yeah. See, keep my eye on him. So it's very practical. You can understand it. Even there's a lot of this book that the natural man or the lost man would understand. As a matter of fact, here in these verses, he might even say, yeah, you Christians, I know how you should act. You need to act the way I think you ought to act. He'd be glad to stand up for these verses and call us out. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Most of you have heard it. Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. The boys I work with can talk as filthy as they want to, but guess what happens if old Larry was to talk filthy with them?
Oh, yeah.
That wouldn't work. They don't mind each other. I bet they're listening out for Larry, yeah, what he has to say. Yeah. Yes, sir, brother. I hope. Yeah, I hope. Yeah. And you're the same way at your place of work. They're just listening for you. They're watching. Any other comments or questions on 18 before I move on?
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
Just thinking about a conversation as I came through one of the pods at work this week, and we started out talking about gospel music and then church, and one of the nurses, who's just sweet as she could be, said they were talking about growing up in church, being made to go to church all their life, made to go to church. Well, now she doesn't go to church at all, raising her girls, and she said, I don't think you have to go to church just because, I mean, to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't have to go to church. And I said, but if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you want to go to church. And that, to me, is faith and putting your works, because encouragement and fellowship comes along with our faith. But that amazes me how people can separate being a Christian from assembling themselves.
I'm certainly much happier here today than where I was yesterday, sure I'll tell you. We had to go to a graduation at Guilford College. And listening to those people's speeches, I'm relieved to be here today. Instead of listening to some of that foolishness. Verse 19. James then says, "You believe that God is one? You're doing well. The demons also believe and shudder." There's a cut for you. Not much tact there, is it?
No.
You're just like the demons. They have the same belief.
Not quite as good as the demons.
Yeah, at least they're trembling. They know enough to be scared. We don't know enough. So someone may say, "Are you calling me a demon?" No, James would say, "If your faith does not produce good deeds, it's no better than the belief of a demon." Now, believing that God is one, he says, "You believe that God is one." That may have gotten some people's attention, the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So this was Judaism's basic confession of faith, was it not? They were to recite this. They were to recite it morning and night. So they may have started listening here. You believe that God is one. As a matter of fact, this statement of their faith set them apart from the rest of their neighbors. One God, not just many gods. This set Israel apart from many of its neighbors. Henry Morris said that this first and great commandment, if truly believed and obeyed by Israel, would have prevented all false religion and all unbelief. But did they believe it? They recited it. They said it. But did they believe it? Did they practice it? Again, James is saying that you're doing good to believe in one God. But if that belief produces no good works, then it's no better than the demons knowing there is one God. And like Ken said, at least they tremble. Have you ever thought, no demon is an atheist? No, they're not atheists. They know. They're our spirits of atheism at work. I'm sure they influence. I'm sure they influence the ACLU. I take every opportunity I can to bash up here the ACLU. I can't help it. I'm sure there's a demonic influence there. But demons know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They had to stand by and watch it.
Right.
Yes, sir, brother.
This is a significant point because Jesus confronted the demoniac of Gadara. What did that legion of demons say? "Have you come here to torment us before the time?"
Right.
And the natural man doesn't even have the sense, because he's been so smeared over by sin. He doesn't even have the sense to ask that question.
Right. And they were scared when he said it, was he not? He knew there was a time coming. They know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They know more than all theologians combined. As a matter of fact, they had to stand by helpless in preventing Jesus from dying on that cross and redeeming people back to himself. They couldn't do a thing about it. Don't think they didn't want to, somehow. Kill him before the cross, do something. And as Dustin said, the demon-possessed man said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" James then asked the man in verse 20. He asked him another question. Not much tact in this verse either. "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" You foolish fellow. One translation is it even says it as, "Oh, empty head, empty shallow man." You empty shallow man.
What translation is that?
It was a. It was the words translated from Greek or wherever I read that. Yeah, that's what. You foolish fella. It's empty, empty-headed. So, verse 20, James is calling this person a foolish fella. He says, "Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fella, that faith without works is useless?" James has just compared his belief to that of a demon. Now he's calling him an empty airhead, so to speak. So James is he's pretty hard on somebody here, isn't he? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to those dispersed Jewish people who had to take off because of persecution. And then he's talking to him like this. Faith without works is useless. We have a lot of faith in things around us, really. You know, many of us have flown lately. And does it not take a little bit of faith just to walk on that plane? We believe that plane's going to take us somewhere. We believe that pilot knows what he's doing. I mean, if U.S. Air doesn't cancel your flight, you can get on the plane. Isn't that right?
I hear you.
You may not can get on that particular flight. But we had to do something with the plane. We had to get on it. So James has already said in verses 14 and 17 that faith without works is useless. You've heard of the word of faith movement. Well, this is a word-only movement here. Again, I say they have only words without works. There's nothing else they can really do. If they were to be honest, that's what they would say. They would say, "Well, you have deeds and I have words." If there's no action, then there's no faith. James then gives us an illustration in verse 21. And you know, this got the attention of everyone. We're going to talk about their father, so to speak, Abraham. Not just anyone. Let's read verses 21 through 23 there in chapter 2. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, or counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Now here's another point where all the Jewish people perked up. What's he saying about Abraham? Yes. He's talking about Abraham. So we're going to listen hard to that. Let's take our break a little earlier. I've got started a little earlier, so let's take our break now and come back at 5 after before I get into Abraham. All right? People probably perked up, much like you parents do. If you hear a conversation between two other people and you hear your child's name mentioned, I bet you kind of lean a little bit to see what they're saying about your child, don't you? Yeah, that's right. What'd my child do? So James is talking about Abraham. I just read those verses. Let's go to Romans 4. Since we're going to talk about Abraham. James just said some things about him. Let's see if it... adds up with what Paul said. Uh-oh, I'm opening up a can of worms now, aren't I? I haven't listened yet to Pastor Sterling's message a few weeks ago. I knew some of it may overlap or may say the same things. I may say some of the same things he did. I don't know. But if you hear it twice in 3 weeks, you'll probably get over it, won't you? That's right. If it comes to both of us, then maybe we need to hear it twice. Hopefully you won't be offended. It may seem like we're on these verses a while, but remember, James fills up almost half of this chapter with these verses on faith and works. It's almost half. And hopefully you'll love it. Hopefully you'll learn to love it. It's like Aunt Bee's pickles. Learn to love it. So Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Look at that first statement there in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Well, that's what I want to know. I want to know what the Scripture says. That's a question we should be asking ourselves every day. What does the Scripture say? That's our faith. I mean, that's what we believe, is it not? What the Scripture says. That's what we're going to act on. We're going to act on what this book says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that, yes, proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we've got it. We've got an account of it. So back to verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe God about? Let's go from here to Genesis. Genesis 15. He believed God about something. God said something. You better mark your place, because we were in Romans. We're supposed to be in James, but now we're in Genesis. I'm sorry. Genesis 15. Start in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Well, it says after these things. After what things? Well, Abraham had just rescued Lot. Lot was kidnapped, and Abraham went after him and got him back. So he'd had a great victory. So perhaps he was tired. It says that God came to him in a vision. So Abraham, he said, "Do not fear, Abraham." So Abraham could have been afraid of something, because the kings that he had just rescued Lot from retaliating, I'm not sure. But then Abraham said immediately, after the Lord speaks to him, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, Eliezer was just a servant there in his home. He was wondering if he was going to have to adopt him to be the heir. So it sounds like a little discouragement there to me. First thing out of Abraham's mouth is, "What will you give me?" And Abraham said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Well, Abraham was wondering if the plan was going to go the certain way. And God speaks to him in verse 4. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed what God just said, and God counted it to him as righteous. So that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 4. It's what James is talking about. Abraham believed the Lord. Now, when I quote the scripture, when someone quotes the scripture, that's where an amen goes. This is what Abraham did. God spoke, Abraham believed it. And God said, there's a righteous man. That sounds almost too easy, doesn't it?
It is easy.
Right. It is easy. A child can understand that. Abraham believed God. He gave an amen to it, so to speak. Abraham affirmed it. And God then declared him righteous. That's very easy. There was an Old Testament scholar named Leupold, if I have his name right, said this was the first instance of the word believe being used in Scripture. And he says it's one of the greatest words in Scripture. Well, I'm kind of about to say amen to that. The word believe. He said it's one of the greatest words in Scripture. Abraham is therefore a type of all of us who believe. Galatians 3, 6 and 7 says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. That's in Galatians. Paul. So Abraham has physical descendants, and he has spiritual descendants who are us. We believe the same way as Abraham believed. It was counted to him for righteousness, and it's counted to us for righteousness. We just simply believed what God said. We believed what he said about us, that we were lost. He'd come to seek and to save that which was lost. We believed that. Now, God had to wake us up to believe it. If he hadn't, we'd still be going along in unbelief. But we believe what God said, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We believe that God provided himself a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And that by calling out to Jesus Christ for mercy, we could be declared righteous or born again. At some point, those of us here believed that, and we acted upon it. And what was the only action we could do?
Repent
and call out to the Lord for mercy. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. So every one of us at some point did that. We had Christ's righteousness given to us as a gift, which then changed our lives, did it not? Your works changed. They changed immediately too. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As Ken said, and as I said, we had works before our salvation. We had some works, all right. You did some things. You believed some things, and you acted upon them. Now we're prepared for good works through Jesus Christ. I was telling Pastor Sterling Wednesday night, as I was saved some 32 years ago and was married at that time, it took about 3 or 4 weeks, and my wife then said, you sure have been a different person lately. And of course, I knew things were different, but I said, well, what do you mean? Well, then she started going down the laundry list. Well, you used to do this, but now you're this. Well, you used to, well, the list went off. I thought, man, maybe I shouldn't have asked. Nothing was done on purpose. I didn't change anything on purpose. The works changed. God changed the works. He changed the heart. That's the only way the works change, is it not? Works don't change unless the heart gets changed. The stony heart's gone. Put in a new heart of flesh. His laws were now inside of us. Is that right? Yes. Thank the Lord. So Abraham believed God as we believe God. To not believe God is what? What are you in essence doing? You're calling God a liar. 1 John 5:10. You're calling God a liar to not believe Him. None of us would want to be accused of that openly. I don't believe a lost person wants to be accused of that. We say to them, well, you're calling God a liar. I am not. They would not like that. But the Scripture says, with their mouths they profess to know Him, but by their deeds, by their actions, they deny Him. Words, there they have again, they only have words. And of course they have actions. The actions deny Him.
Larry,
yes, ma'am.
It reminded me that, I mean, I know that there were other things that they were not doing, but if their faith was true faith, then they would be, when they walk with their children, and when they sit down, they would be teaching them, they would be telling them the things of the Lord, just like they were commanded to in the Old Testament.
In what verses now? Which one?
When you were talking in Deuteronomy about the Lord your God is one, it reminded me of another Old Testament when they were told to, when they walked by the way, teach your children.
Yes.
When you.
Yes.
All of those things.
Yes.
That's word by faith.
Uh-huh.
Fruits by faith.
Yeah, they would be. If they really believed that, they would be teaching their children, yes. What? Sit down, when they rise up, when they lay down, yes. Any other comments? Any other questions? Well, just like Abraham, we're resting everything on God's Word. When you believe Him for eternity and where you will spend eternity, that's one of the biggest beliefs we can have, is it not? And then we also trust Him in other things in His Word. We trust what He said there in James about our trials, don't we? To count it all joy. We believe that. We believe that we're seated with Him in heaven. In verse 8 of Genesis 15, I'm still in 15, Abraham asked God, he asked Him another question here. Remember, he had already asked Him, "O Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless?" And in verse 8 there of 15, we read through 6 that God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 7, God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it." In verse 8, Abraham says, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" So does it sound like just a little bit of humanness there? Well, how am I going to know this, Lord? Abraham's a man just like we are. We can learn that through this study. He's subject to the same ups and downs. He says, "Oh Lord God, how may I know it?" And in 10 through 18 of those verses, God had Abraham prepare some sacrifices. And He had them divided in half and lay half on one side and half on the other side. And this was a type of swearing almost, if you will. And the person would walk between the sacrifices for the oath, to take an oath. And he had Abraham prepare the sacrifices, and then it became darkness, it tells us, and God Himself passed between the sacrifices. God Himself took the fulfillment of this on Himself. He's going to do what He said. So He took an oath almost in front of Abraham to be the one that brings this to pass. That's how Abraham knew he was going to do it. just as we have God's word, we believe it. And here, when Abraham said, "How may I know?" God didn't get on to him. We don't have any record. He said, "Oh, you're doubting me." No, he prepared the sacrifice, and God himself passed between it and gave him a sign. So it's quite amazing. All right, let's get back to Romans. We'll slowly head back to James. Back to Romans. Let's go to verse 9. I believe I stopped in 8. Yes. Let's go to verse 9 there in chapter 4. "Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while uncircumcised, I mean not while circumcised, but uncircumcised." So is Abraham righteous at this point? Yep, he's been declared righteous. Circumcision had not even come about at this time. There was no such thing. Verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them." There it is again. Abraham's the father of all of us who believe. Verse 12, "and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." So we can say Abraham's our father too, just like the Jewish people do, but as a spiritual father on the basis of belief. All right, let's go back to James. That's where we're supposed to be, aren't we? James. Last half of verse 25. The verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" He's already been declared righteous. This act of offering up Isaac came about 30 years after he's been declared righteous. And Abraham was declared righteous on more than one account. This command to offer up his son Isaac, that's one of the most shocking commands in the whole Bible. Because we know from other scripture that God's against killing your children, as some of them did, offering them up on the fire to Molech. So what does our verse say? Abraham offered up Isaac, but he had been told by God that through Isaac, he was going to receive the promise. So Abraham must have believed something about God and Isaac, did he not?
Yes.
As he's going to offer him up, yes, sir.
That's like the ultimate test of faith. And, you know, offer up your child.
Yes.
I'm afraid I would have to be a little more like Abraham and have to actually hear God.
I might have asked for a sign there myself. How will I know, God? Yes. But it didn't at this point. He must have believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Yes, sir, brother.
A lot of unbelievers that I deal with, they bring this up, this issue of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son. They try to say, well, this is a contradiction in Scripture. God commanded, actually, the Canaanites to be wiped out, and one of the major reasons was because they were sacrificing their children to the altar of Molech, but yet God would command that Abraham do the same thing to his son. And the question is, what do you do with that? The answer is, it's very, very easy, actually. If God commands it, it's right. If a false God commands it, it's false, because that God doesn't do that.
That's right.
And are you willing to trust God?
Me. But Abraham told those men with the weight, here, we will be back.
Mm-hmm. That was my next point. He told them what? We'll be back. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return.
John Calvin here says that he thinks, based on the chronology of all this, Isaac would have been anywhere from 24 to 26 years old. So when Abraham put him on that altar, Abraham was an old man.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like Abraham would have been able to hold down a strapping 24 to 26 year old young man.
Right.
That young man laid down on it. On
right.
That
exactly right.
He trusted God.
Abraham was old when he had him. So at this age, Isaac had wanted to. Mm-mm. Well, how your parents like that command. Verse 22. James says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected." This was not, I know this was, this is one of the main stories of Abraham, but in his life, this was not just one event where he obeyed God. I mean, his faith and works were continual characteristics. It was a habit. Anybody can obey God just one time, and the rest of the time disobey, but this was a practice of Abraham. Abraham's faith eventually led him to be called what? Friend of God. God calls us His friends too. If we do what? Do what He has commanded. John 15:14. If we do what God has commanded. That's action on our part, isn't it? That's works. If we do. Let's look at this matter of faith just a second. Just a few pages back, you'll find Hebrews 11. Belief and faith. The so-called faith chapter. Hebrews 11. Just what is faith? Verse 1 of 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's a verse, I forgot to write down where it is. It says, "We call those things which be not as though they are." That's what God does when He declares something. It may not be right now, but it's a done deal. James, remember James chapter 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren." That's not done, but God says to call it one thing when the evidence, everything in front of us is saying something different. That's a test. That's what we are to do to have faith. Look at verse 4 there in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered. He did something, didn't he? Verse 7. By faith, Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. He prepared an ark. Noah had to do something, didn't he? Verse 8. Here's Abraham again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place to receive that inheritance. Abraham could have spent years after being told to get out of his home country. He could have spent years saying, "You know what, Sarah? Isn't that amazing? God said He was going to bless us if we get out of here." I believe He's able to do it too, don't you? Sarah could have said yes. And they could have just lived their life like that. Well, you know, if we got out, God would bless us. Day after day, they could have stayed there. At some point, Abraham had to do what? He had to pack his bag and get out. He had to have action with what he believed. Later on, when God told him he was going to have a son, He could have said, Sarah, God's going to bless us with a son even though we're dead in our bodies. You know, I believe he could do that if he wanted to. Okay, good night, Sarah. Good night, Abraham. I don't want to give too much information here, but at some point, two dead people made a baby. Is that right? I don't want anybody accusing me of TMI here, but at some point, those who were dead had a son. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He did something. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, gave orders concerning his bones. Verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So by faith, all of these men had what? They had works with it. All of these men, at some point, it's mentioned. And people who have a faith like that can't be talked out of it. They can't be reasoned with. If your faith is strong enough, you could sit through plenty of classes by college professors and listen to some of that garbage that they're going to spew at you. You could just sit there and chuckle to yourself. Is that right? Now, unfortunately, some of our younger folks, maybe who are not strong in the faith, might have trouble there. But faith is it's unreasonable. You can't reason with someone. I bet people talking to Dustin or Ralph out there, you know they're frustrated because they believe this book. How frustrating. You mean it's written down? You believe that? You believe a couple thousand year old book? You know that's frustrating to a lost person for us to have faith like that. Here's a trick question. How many people got in the ark? Who got in the ark? Eight did. That's right. It was eight. But everybody that believed got in the ark. Trick question. Everybody that believed walked on the ark. The people out there that Noah preached to for, what was it, 120 years? They didn't make it. They didn't believe it. Nobody came. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by faith, said, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to serve your gods. Our God is able. You know, they didn't know whether he would deliver them or not. Really didn't seem like it was a concern, did it? They knew ultimately they would be delivered. We're not bowing down before your God. They believed something. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we believe that, we'll pray more, won't we? If we're anxious or be anxious for nothing, if we really believe that, we're going to act on it, are we not? And if we maybe don't see results in a few weeks, we may fall by the wayside with that prayer, with that particular promise. We'll act on our beliefs. You act on, out of this book, all of us, we act on what we believe.
How so?
That verse is one verse. If we believe that, we'll pray more. How about the verses with our money? Do we believe those verses? We'll act on it. Many lost people, when we first get saved, let's take us. There are certain things we don't do right away in this book. It took me several years to turn my pocketbook over. Yeah. I didn't quite go there for several years. What about you? What did you not do maybe for several years or months? Or it takes a while to grow in the faith. Is that right, Ralph? Is that a good answer for you? How do we act on what we believe in this book? I'm talking about after salvation right now.
You know, you just mentioned myself and Dustin, and maybe this is more applicable to Dustin, doing it a lot longer and dealing with non-believers. But I am confronted more by professing Christians, and one of them said to me last night, the church teaches us the scripture, but what do we do with it? The church doesn't teach what to do with the scripture. And if we're to have faith and we're to have works, well, what does this mean? What is the application? I see far more. Maybe it's because, and I don't know, people use the term Bible Belt. I don't believe in it. But we live in a confused world of so many different assumptions out there of what we are supposed to be doing. I think Dr. Sproul makes a very interesting statement. He says there's a difference between believing in God and to believe God. And we see, I know myself and going out on the streets, it's living in a world of confused Christians. What do we do? How do we apply this?
Mm-hmm.
It's like there's just the church. That's what we know. We go to church. Well, what do we do when we get out in the world? If we're not applying what we believe, most likely we're living our best life now.
I feel like it'd be a dangerous, and probably any preacher would tell you, it's a dangerous thing to tell the congregation, this is how this directly applies to your life, because every single person's life and situation and circumstances are completely different. That's where the Holy Spirit illumines the mind to penetrate your heart, to seek out and find that sin in your life and convict you of it and tell you, that's how this applies to my life. For a pastor to tell an entire congregation, this is how this directly applies to your life, it can harbor a lazy faith in that I come every Sunday, my pastor tells me this is how it applies directly to my life, and there's no work on my end to go, where does this fit? Where is it in my life?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a good point. Brother Jeff?
I agree with that. I also say that application is important. Sufficiency of scripture. The other is that, you know, for all people should believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And a lot of people will affirm that. And it's easy to, really easy to say, the pendulum has kind of swung to a lot of churches where it's easy to say, okay, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We should believe that. We should believe in the sixth-day creation. And make sure everyone has the right doctrinal thinking. That they understand the concepts that are in the Bible. But as Rob was talking about, how do I apply that when you preach a passage? How do I apply this today and what I'm dealing with in my life right now? Not to say necessarily that we have to be so specific that we lay out, you know, 5-point steps of here's how you got to mow your lawn, that kind of thing. But that we do give good application. So that the congregation can walk away and go, okay, here's what I can do with that. What's the concept? Because, I mean, these are abstract concepts that we practice, you know, and it's good to kind of tie it in to something that applies to me in my life right now. It is important, and I think it's true that I think the church today is losing the battle of sufficiency because people. They go to church, and there's this dichotomy. There's church life, and there's my everyday week. And,
right.
And how do I apply what I've learned in church, what I'm studying in my Bible, how do I apply that to my everyday life, how can I be a better dad? How can I be a better husband? Not to say I have to follow every single point, or I have to lay this out in class, but that I can get nuggets of wisdom for how to apply
this. Yep.
And now in a post-Christian culture, whether we believe that or not, we're in a post-Christian culture.
Yep. I'm afraid you're right, yes. Brother Creed.
I was just sitting here thinking, and I don't think any of this stuff is new. The disciples following Jesus were constantly having to be poked. You guys are doing, they didn't know what to do either. So you had to keep constantly on these guys.
They did after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came.
Yeah, before we assign righteous works to other people, we had a Bible reading today that said, Micah read this. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards another day alike. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Then, what did Jesus say in John 15, 13, 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to lead this. Micah and Jeff both have said, this isn't our business to judge someone else and their works. We have to look for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And one man's called to one thing and one's another.
Mm-hmm.
And if we sit and point fingers at a mother who is evangelizing her child and saying that she's not doing the right thing, well, we just messed up Romans 14. So we got to be very, very careful.
Yep. Yep. I'll finish up with this statement. This was a great statement as we have read today. James, comparing our works with our faith, do they match up? And as we read of Abraham, who was justified, who was called righteous because of his faith, and then his works gave testimony to that. John MacArthur said this, just as a fruit tree has not arrived at its goal until it bears fruit, faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. Well, amen. There it is. Any other comments or questions on today's lesson? Brother Jeff.
Something I want to read. My wife came across this week. She was reading Titus, and
Brother?
You know, I think that Sterling nailed it. Love one another. Love God. Love one another. And, but I will say this, and I can speak with some experience here. When you're not in a good church that's teaching the Word, or there's not a consistent dose of the bread from heaven being given consistently by the teachers, the elders, etc., you are going to be a mass of confusion to one extent or another. And the living of the Christian life in your life, living that out with your family, your kids, you're not going to be that light that Jesus wanted you to be. You may have some light, but in some cases it may be pretty dim. And so, you know, I just reiterate, I'm thankful for that bread from heaven consistently that my family has received here.
Praise the Lord. Yep. Well, let's bow in prayer before we change this room over. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you chose us in Christ. That you chose us, that you're the potter, Father, we're the clay. And that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in good works. We thank you for the grace that's been given to us. We thank you for your word here today, Lord. We thank you, our Father, for your great mercy. We know it's by your mercy that we've been saved and that we'll be on display for eternity. Our Father, we pray for those who may not have been here today. We pray for those who have heard this message by way of the internet. We pray for those who may be lost, who have not believed on Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray that you will have mercy upon them, even those whom we know and who we see day by day. So we give you praise and honor. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We look for that day, O Father, when we'll see you. We'll be changed, and we'll be changed into your image. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.